Thank you. We're actually going to read the whole of Mark 13, starting on page 825 in the Church Bible. So it's a bit of a long one, but here we go. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray this will not take place in winter, because there will be days of distress unequalled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never to be equalled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch."
It's helpful to have read the whole passage, so keep it open in front of you. I'll refer to other passages, but you can just leave the one in front of you open. We've prayed already, so let's think about what can be a difficult part of the Bible. And as we do that, in a previous church we were once at, hopefully no one knows or can connect the dots, in a previous church we were at, there was someone who used to work in the rail yards on a shift. And then he'd come to church immediately after. He had a tendency of then falling to sleep during church. And can you guess which part of church? Yeah. It was worse when he snored. But it can be hard to stay focused, hard to stay awake, hard to keep watch, particularly when something takes longer than you thought it would. Very hard to stay focused. In today's passage, Jesus tells his disciples at least three times that they should stay focused. So if you look at 3 verse 9, he says, "You must be on your guard." It's translating the Greek for the imperative to see. So it's like saying, watch, be on your guard. He says it again down in 13 verse 23, so be on your guard. He says it again in 13 verse 33, be on your guard. Watch or be alert, it adds as well. Stay awake, don't fall asleep. And then I reckon it recaps down in verse 35, therefore keep watch. And then in verse 37 says, what I say to you, these disciples, I say to everyone. Watch, keep watch, stay awake, be alert, stay focused. So Jesus is not just talking to his disciples, he's telling everyone who will listen, stay focused. Don't get distracted. Even if something takes longer, stay focused. But Mark chapter 13, it is a complex and interesting part of the Bible. Mostly, I think, because of the way Jesus speaks. He speaks in a way which pulls in a lot of the Old Testament, but also he speaks in a way that adopts an apocalyptic style. We've already seen more than once how much of the Old Testament sits behind Mark's gospel. You've seen it all the way through from chapter 1 onwards. But in the last few weeks, as we've looked at, as we've zoomed in on what happened in Jerusalem, you've seen the Old Testament sitting behind it. So if you think back to where we've been, this is chapter 13, verse 1, the end of the third day for Jesus in Jerusalem, third day in the temple. Back in chapter 11, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. And as he does that, Mark has positioned it so you have Zechariah in mind. As you see Jesus coming into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Zechariah talking about a king who will come, a king who will bring peace. That all sits behind chapter 13. Chapter 13 builds on the idea of Jesus being the king who's coming. That was the first day in Jerusalem. Jesus came into Jerusalem, went to the temple, looked around, and then left. The next day, the second day in Jerusalem, Jesus returned to the temple, but on the way in, he cursed a fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit. And then as Jesus got to the temple, he started turning tables, clearing the temple out, as he quoted from Jeremiah the prophet. Quoting Jeremiah in such a way that you appreciate that the people in Jesus' day were treating the temple the way they did in Jeremiah's day. Not living God's way, but saying, hey, we've got the temple. God's with us, we've got the temple. That was the second day in Jerusalem. On the third day in Jerusalem, on the way in, the disciples see the fig tree that Jesus cursed, and it's withered, it's dead. And that is an ominous sign for Israel because Jesus can do that. The day before he was in the temple turning tables. He can bring the judgment that he was promising. An ominous sign. So Jesus encourages the disciples to pray in faith that God's judgment will come. And again, you've got Zechariah in the background, the idea of moving mountains. God will move mountains when he brings his judgment. On the third day in Jerusalem, in the temple, Jesus is then questioned by the Jewish leaders, and at each point he turns the table on them, puts it back on them, showing his authority and his power. He's the king who will come, the one that Zechariah looked forward to. He's the Son of Man, the one who, in chapter 13, we'll see coming in glory in the clouds of heaven. So you've got all that Old Testament background as you come into Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 begins as Jesus and his disciples are leaving the temple after those 3 days. There's judgment in the air, if you like, and that's now combined with the expectation of the king who will come. As Jesus and his disciples leave the temple, one of the disciples, you'll see in verses 2 and 3, comments on the temple buildings, the stones. It's amazing. Look how big these things are. And I'm told that Herod was pouring money into renovating and extending the temple buildings. And they were magnificent for a time. But Jesus' response to this kind of spontaneous praise of the temple is abrupt in verse 2. Do you see all these great buildings? Replied Jesus. Not one stone here will be left on another. everyone will be thrown down. Jesus has turned this moment of glorying in the temple into words of judgment again, back to where you were over the previous 2 days. The temple's days are numbered. It won't last much longer. You're thinking of the fig tree as well. That's been cursed. It's now withered. We're reminded of the way Jesus turned the tables in the temple, speaking from Jeremiah chapter 7. God's people are putting their trust in the temple, and Jesus is saying, the temple's days are numbered. Verse 3, a little later on, it seems like they're now on the mountain looking maybe across at the temple. And Mark tells us in verse 3 that Peter, James and John and Andrew asked Jesus privately about what he had said. Which is interesting. Perhaps the rest of this chapter is addressed just to those four. But then the last verse, verse 37, opens it up to everyone who will hear, I think. But Peter, James, John and Andrew, do you remember when they were last mentioned altogether in Mark's gospel? Way, 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 way back in chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. And we know, we're this far into Mark, we know accidents like that don't happen, listing off those four names, same disciples. So if you were to dig back into chapter 1, verses 16 to 20, what do you think you'd find? What do we know about Peter, James, John and Andrew from chapter 1? That's right, they gave up their fishing careers. They dropped their nets and they became followers of Jesus. They left everything to follow Jesus, and Jesus said that he will make them fishers of men. So as you're looking at this chapter, chapter 13, I reckon Mark wants you to be thinking, this is particularly addressed to those four, as Jesus is now teaching them more about what it means for them to be fishers of men. You keep that perspective. There's a kind of evangelistic perspective on the chapter, perhaps. In the back of your minds, keep thinking about how this chapter helps Peter, James and John and Andrew be better fishers of men, because there are instructions here. And the first instruction I've showed you three times, stay alert, stay awake, stay focused. But actually, there's a lot of other instructions in the chapter. For example, down in verse 5, be careful that you're not deceived and led astray by people who say the day's now or the Messiah's come. And down in verses 10 to 11, they're to speak the gospel to all nations, even if they're arrested for it, even if they're imprisoned for it. But the main instruction to Peter, James, John and Andrew is to stay focused, stay alert. And verse 37 opens that up to all of us. So as you're thinking about those four, we're thinking about us as well. And while this chapter is loaded with application, yes, it's a tricky part of the Bible, but it's one of those parts of the Bible where there's lots of application, lots of imperatives, lots of instructions. It's also quite confusing for us as we read it. I think partly because we're just not so familiar with the Old Testament, but mostly because of the genre it's in, this apocalyptic type genre. Peter, James and John in verse 4, they want to know when these things will happen. When will the temple be judged like that? When will it be destroyed? And they want to know what will be the sign. And Jesus' response seems to go a little bit strange because he goes into this apocalyptic way of speaking. It's kind of answering the question but not answering the question. There are examples elsewhere of apocalyptic literature, both inside the Bible and outside. Revelation is the most obvious one. But what you've got in Revelation is a repackaging of all these Old Testament prophecies and Old Testament hopes. Bits of Zechariah are apocalyptic in their character, and a lot of Daniel as well. And we've already seen Zechariah sits behind these chapters. So does Daniel in a heavy way. Apocalyptic genre is usually talks in a graphical way, big pictures, graphical way about stuff that you don't normally get to see, like what's happening in the spiritual realm or what's yet to come, what's yet to happen. Talks about those things in big pictures. Very vivid. And also apocalyptic literature talks about the future in terms of current events and talks about current events in terms of the future, kind of blurs those lines. And that's what I think we see Jesus doing here. Blurring lines between now and a little while and the end of the world. Blurring it all a little. So when the disciples ask, when will this happen? If you look down in verse 32, they do get the answer. The answer is, from Jesus, that's the wrong question. You shouldn't be asking when. Verse 32 says, about the day or the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus doesn't actually give them an answer of when, but he says, stay focused, stay ready, stay prepared. It could be any moment. And then Jesus speaks in this Old Testament apocalyptic images as he talks about, as he says concrete things about this unspecified time frame. And as he talks about the future in terms of current events and talks about current events in terms of the future, blurring those lines between now, his death, and the final day of judgment. The disciples' question is about the destruction of the temple. They're trying to look ahead, it's like their perspective is they see this future event. When will the destruction of the temple happen? Like you look ahead and you see the mountain tips. And Jesus' answer shows when you get there, there's another peak beyond it. And there maybe is a plateau or a valley in the middle. The time frame just extends as you get closer to it. What they thought was one mountain, well, there's actually two. So the destruction of the temple, it's like God's judgment on the nation of Israel. They put their trust in this temple and it's being destroyed. That judgment is imminent. It's any moment. But further ahead, there is the coming judgment for the nations, not just Israel, for all people. And on the plateau in between those two peaks, judgment of Israel, judgment of the nations, in between, the gospel needs to be preached. The good news needs to get out there, despite messy times, despite opposition. And so Jesus describes the time between. It's our time, the time that we're in. So Jesus' answer points at the same time ahead to his death and ahead to his second coming, and blurs the distinction a little bit because everything that we learn about his death is consistent with what will happen when he comes back. Jesus tells his fishermen, Peter, James, John and Andrew, in between those two times, stay focused, keep speaking the gospel, keep sharing the gospel to the nations. So let's kind of step through it and see what we can glean from it. If you look at verse 4, they say, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled? Jesus' answer moves from the temple to the cross, to the evangelism of the world. In response to their question of when, Jesus says in verse 5, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I'm he and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in many places and famines. These are now the beginning of birth pains. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be tricked by people who claim to know the times. There are religions that do name the time of Jesus' return. There's even Christians who will claim that they know the time. I remember when we were at uni, I don't remember the exact date, but it would have been around 1989, 1990, there was a group in Sydney claiming that Jesus would return. I kept working on my assignment. I thought it was a safe bet. But Jesus is talking about the future unspecified date, waiting for God's justice to come. And he says, watch out for false alarms. Don't be distracted. Your priority is, as my followers, is to be fishers of men, to speak the good news. So you keep reading verse 9. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Wherever you are arrested and brought to trial, whenever, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. The priority is to get the good news out there. Don't listen to people who claim they know the time. Don't be distracted. Don't be deceived. But then you keep reading. We get to verse 14 and all of a sudden you're making sense of it and all of a sudden you hit verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Do you? In referring to the abomination that causes desolation, Jesus is basically quoting Daniel. So you'll have footnotes. You can see down the bottom of your page, he's quoting Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12. And if you look those passages up in your own time, there's a lot of that in this passage. of Mark. If you look up Daniel 9, 10, 11 in your own time, you'll see that the abomination that causes desolation, it's talking about a time when sacrifices will cease. The temple will be desecrated. And I'll leave you to study the details in your own time. The point is that Israel will be judged when the temple is judged and dealt with and finished. But as Jesus quotes Daniel, he then switches into this Old Testament apocalyptic kind of judgment language and describes the need to flee and the dread that will come. This is like big picture, apocalyptic kind of images of what it will be like on that day, a day of distress, a day of horribleness, basically. In fact, verse 19 says it will be a once-only event. This is never to be repeated. Worst possible event. A few things to notice. When you look at verse 14, it localizes it all to Judea. When you look at verse 19, it talks about time after this event. So you're thinking this isn't the end of the world. Verse 20 talks about the elect surviving. Verse 24 talks about the days following that distress. You put it together, and the abomination that causes desolation is not the final day of judgment. It's something that comes first. You can disagree with me on this one, but I think that Jesus is talking about his death in that Old Testament apocalyptic kind of judgment language. Some will claim the abomination that causes desolation in verse 14 talks about Antiochus Epiphanes desecrating the temple. Others will say it talks about AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the temple. Well, I don't think either of the point. I think the minute Jesus dies, the curtain tears. The temple's done with. When Jesus dies, it's a once-in-a-lifetime event. It's never to be repeated. God had no use for that temple after he tore that cross, after he tore that curtain, after the cross. Jesus going to hell for our sin and rising again, you cannot repeat that. It's never to be equaled, sounds like verse 20. So I think what's happening is Jesus is switching into Old Testament apocalyptic language, describing his imminent death. So as we keep moving through the passage, I think verses 24 to 25 switches focus for a moment to the second coming, this final day of judgment. The second call to keep watch is there in verse 23, and it's followed by I'll just read it. Verse 23. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. You'll see in your footnote he's quoting there Isaiah chapter 13 and Isaiah chapter 34. If you go back and read Isaiah, you'll discover chapter 13. It's part of a prophecy against the nation of Babylon. Look at chapter 34. It's part of a prophecy against the nations. I think in Old Testament language, Jesus is speaking about the final day of judgment, the judgment of the nations, kind of glancing forward, one eye on the cross, looking ahead to the second coming when Jesus will return and judge. And then I think verse 26 blurs the lines between the cross and the second coming with a bit more of Daniel. So in verse 26, it says, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. On the way through Mark's gospel, Jesus keeps calling himself the Son of Man. It's like his way of talking about himself in the third person. And each time he talks about himself as the Son of Man, behind that you've got the book of Daniel and the prophecy of one like a Son of Man who will come. If you go into Daniel chapter 7, it's a long read, but if you go into Daniel chapter 7, you'll see this image or this vision of beastly rulers, horrible rulers, one after the other, like kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But then along comes one like a Son of Man, looking like a human, has a humanness about him. And he will rule forever and ever, God's appointed king. And he will come in the clouds of glory. Here in Mark chapter 13, I think Jesus is saying, that's him. So verse 26, at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So in contrast with the time of distress in the earlier in the passage, there's comfort and reassurance in this. God's appointed king will come. He'll bring in God's people. But when does verse 26 happen? When does the Son of Man come? Here, I reckon the apocalyptic way of speaking blurs the lines a bit, because Jesus comes to the Father after his death and resurrection. But when he returns to us, he comes. I think there's a blur between the two. Everything you can see and read about the cross is consistent with what will happen when Jesus comes again. So down in verse 30, I think the blur continues. Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. These things are going to kick off while this generation is here. When Jesus dies on the cross, he comes as the Son of Man. But there's one eye to the future when he returns to judge. The events Jesus is talking about will begin in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays, and you'll notice, rather than stay awake, his disciples fall asleep three times. These events start in the Garden of Gethsemane, but we don't know when they'll end. We don't know when Jesus will return. Jesus is describing the last days, the time between the cross and his second coming. He's describing our days in this passage. And so in the closing verse, we're pulled back to the events of his day and the events we consider over Easter. So chapter 13, verse 35, therefore keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. Starts to sound like when Peter will deny knowing Jesus. But we know he's actually thinking about the second coming. It's kind of this blurriness. Verse 36, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. It is a tricky part of the Bible. You notice a few times I've said, I think, and that's because people will disagree. So keep looking at it, keep trying to understand it. This section, it's apocalyptic, it's full of Old Testament images and images of judgment. But as you look at it and understand it, what Mark is saying here, it helps us understand our times, the times we're in, waiting for Jesus to return. Our times after the cross, after Israel has been judged, but before the nations will be judged finally. And we're left with Jesus' words in verse 37, watch, be ready, don't be caught wanting. There's things that you can expect to happen as you look back through the passage. There's the warnings for us, the applications all the way through. Don't listen to false claims. Expect that we will suffer. Expect that there'll be things like earthquakes, and expect persecution, expect opposition. There's things we should avoid. Avoid being misled. Avoid being deceived. And there's things we need to do. We need to stay focused. And we need to keep proclaiming the good news to the nations. So when Jesus called Peter, James, John and Andrew, they dropped their nets to follow him. They dropped everything to follow him. And Jesus said he would make them fishers of men. And he did. Those four men drew many people into Christ Church. Reading on through the book of Acts, you'll see how the gospel spread to the nations. You'll see how, yeah, sure, they fell asleep, you know, in chapter 14, but they sorted themselves out and they served God. We have a lot in common with those fishermen, because if you're a Christian, you've dropped your nets, you've given up everything to put Jesus first in your life. We're here because we've decided to do that, to live that way. We're trying to be like little children that trust God in everything, trust him with our lives. We've taken up our cross to follow Jesus. But it's tricky when the time frame just keeps going on. We don't know how far there is to go. We're following Jesus, but how far is there to go? We've got a lot in common with these fishermen. We need to stay alert, stay awake, stay focused. And there are times when it can be hard to do that, particularly when it goes longer than we expected. So let's pray that we would keep serving God, serving Jesus, proclaiming him as we wait for him to return. And as I've said a few times, Mark 13 is a tricky part of the Bible, so don't consider it locked away and finished. For you, it might have just started as you try to understand it and unravel it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word in the Bible. We pray for our understanding of this chapter. Please help us to grow in our trust in Jesus. We pray that we would be alert and ready for him to return at any time. Lord, thank you for the confidence that we have, that his death is sufficient to deal with all our sin. Thank you for the hope that we have, that his resurrection is the life that we will share in. Lord, please help us to keep trusting you and living for you. Amen.